I was having a memory of Thanksgiving when I was in high school, and it actually wasn't a good memory, although it became foundational. My mom, who's gone on to be with the Lord, is an outstanding cook. Any aspirations to be a good cook has come from her. When my sister and I were growing up, I would sit at the pots with my mom and stir the stews and the soups and all of those things. My sister would do the cleaning up afterwards. That was our deal. She didn't care much about cooking. And well, let's just say I'm a better cook than my sister. There you go. But even though my mom was an outstanding cook, one year at Thanksgiving, she came up with this brilliant idea that she thought was a brilliant idea, that instead of cooking Thanksgiving dinner, we would all go out to the restaurant to eat on Thanksgiving. They had a buffet at the Holiday Inn there in Covington, Mandeville area. And she sold us on the idea that it would be great to go there and have our Thanksgiving meal. The food's going to be excellent. It's going to be this. She's, you know, I won't have to cook. She was giving the whole speech. And we bought into that. It seemed like a fair deal. Mom cooks all the time. And so we went as a family of four to the Holiday Inn buffet on Thanksgiving. The food was fine. The service was great. But it was a horrible experience for me. It was just absolutely terrible. Because here we were, a family of four, mom and dad and brother and sister, we were all having a wonderful time together. And sprinkled all throughout the restaurant were tables of one. And another table of one, and another table of one. And Sean, I felt so guilty being a family. And if I'd had a little bit more courage as a high school kid, and this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to just say to everybody in the restaurant, y'all all put your table up here. Come on, everybody just scoot their tables and chairs and let's be one big group. And I said to my mom, and my sister said to my mom after that meal was over, Mom, we will never do that again. We will have bologna sandwiches at the house if you don't want to cook, but we will never do that again because it felt so bad. You may have been one of those folks sitting in a restaurant. It just doesn't feel, it just didn't feel right. And from that moment on, I realized that the Thanksgiving event was not about the turkey and the dressing and the ham and the sweet potatoes and all those things, which are very essential and very important to me as our family gathers. But it's really about family. And it's really about people. It also caused me to be sensitive to the fact that there are people that don't have family or are alienated from family. And if, by the way, I mentioned my wife this morning, and I would encourage you, if you know there's if there's one in the church family and the community by themselves, on say, have them around your table. If you're by yourself, you're welcome to come to my house and come to my table. We're going to enjoy some time together because it's about being with people and it's about being family. My mom never called us out to the restaurant again, and from that moment on, she doubled her effort to teach me how to cook at Thanksgiving. And so I've already bought the bird. We've got family coming from Texas. I bought the ham, got all the mixings and the dress matters for the cornbread dressing. Now I'm so hungry, I want to get there already. Got it all prepared. My wife's been out of the country, and I had the privilege of doing a little planning, orienting my sister and her family when to get here and who's bringing what and all that. I'm so excited to have Thanksgiving with all of our family together. And you probably are doing some of that. You may be going somewhere or some are coming here. But all of those preparations are a part of the ceremony of preparing for Thanksgiving. It's really my favorite holiday, too, because it's low pressure compared to Christmas, which is so commercialized, and so did I get everybody a gift, and so expensive, I mean, somebody agree with me there, I mean, and so it's just an enjoyable time to be together with family, and as Sean said a moment ago, to be thankful and to be grateful. Well, just as we are making preparations for that day and getting all the ingredients and checking the football schedule and who's going to sleep where and do we have plenty of room and all of that, it's important also for us to have that preparation of the heart as it relates to Thanksgiving, but the preparation of the heart as it relates to every day. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, and he spends the significant first half of the book talking about things that we need to do away with in our lives if we're going to be the kind of Christians that Jesus called for us to be, to put away the things in our lives that have absolutely no business being in our lives as Christians. He talks in the first couple of chapters about taking away anger and bitterness and malice and resentfulness and gossip and just taking out all of those things that have no place being in our lives as believers. And then he says, as those things are purged from our lives, as the disciplines of our lives and the commands of the Scripture call for us to cause those things to be out of our lives, the question then becomes, what do we replace those things with? And in verses 12 through 16, it's important for us to put on some things. Just as we're making preparations for Thanksgiving, by the way, you may want to have your best dress, your best outfit for Thanksgiving as well. It's important spiritually to put on some things and to prepare yourself and myself for not only just Thursday, but the life of thankfulness and the life of gratefulness that we are to be called into and to be about every day of our lives as the believers, as the church. In verse 12, it says, "Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body." Here it is. "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Paul tells the Colossian Christians, and he tells us as well, that we are to first of all put on certain things in order to be properly dressed for Thanksgiving and for a life of Thanksgiving. We need to be properly dressed by putting on, first of all, tender mercies. I've been meditating on that phrase for the week, this phrase of tender mercies, and it has a lot of meanings. The tender is can also mean compassion, and mercy is the, frankly, giving people a break and giving understanding to the condition that people are in. When I think of the word tender, I think of holding a baby bird. And if one has ever fallen out of the nest and it's fallen to the ground and it's kind of trying to make its way and it certainly can't fly yet, you think to pick up that bird, it probably doesn't weigh more than a few ounces, and to hold it in a tender way, hopefully to resuscitate it or put it back in the nest or maybe take it as a pet and raise it, but in a tender way. I wonder, as we make preparation for Thanksgiving, do we treat one another that way? Do we treat one another tenderly, gently, not with a harshness, not with an impatience, but with a tender way? The truth of it is, you, friend, I, friend, as your friend, we all are going through things. All of us, if given a chance, could stand up and say, "I have this difficulty in my life. I have this struggle in my life, this heartache, this heartbreak, this, oh, you wouldn't believe what, you know, whatever it might be." And you might be having something, and I'm up. So we know of one another that things are going on in our lives that are hard. And it causes us to act certain ways. It causes us to be worried or stressful or full of anxiety. Not ourselves, some would say. And so Paul says, as we are to be thankful to one another, we need to treat one another tenderly. Because that's the way we need to be treated. Because matters in our lives are harsh and difficult, and we need to be tender with one another. You don't just automatically decide to be tender. It takes deliberateness. It takes counsel. It takes time, and it takes a decision to be tender and to give mercy to one another. If we're going to be a thankful people, we need to put on, as Paul says, tender mercy. We also need to put on kindness. I was listening to the Christian radio the other day, and it was talking about this word of kindness. And the announcer on the Christian radio station was talking about how infectious kindness is. That if you go into a grocery store and you hold the door open for somebody or help a mom with a baby and you know, in some way, or just give a moment of kindness to someone, who knows who might be watching you demonstrating that act of kindness? It might be inspired to be kind as well. It's infectious to be kind. And it's a matter that you and I as believing Christians should be as a character quality of our lives, to put on kindness wherever we interact, wherever we go, whatever room we step into, whatever place or environment of people that we come in contact with, we are to put on kindness and demonstrate kindness to one another, even if we're not being treated kindly in return. We are to put on tender mercy. We put on kindness. We're also to demonstrate meekness. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount introduced this term of meekness when he said the meek will inherit the earth. Many think of meekness as weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's not a gift. It's not an activity that gets attention, that draws notice to itself. But it's a sense of the strength of the Lord that's resolving in our lives. And to demonstrate that meekness wherever we go is a quality that is infectious. And it's to be thanked for. We also need to practice humility. Practice humility. And the truth of it is, humility can be learned one way or another. It can be learned the easy way by deciding to be a humble people. Or it can be learned the hard way by being a hard-headed, stubborn people and cause the Lord to remind us that we need to be humble. We come to the place where we think we know best and we're better off than planning our lives than God. And God has a way of coming to us and saying, "Oh, no, you're not." And He humbles us and He brings us to the place of submission. Humility is hard when we fight against the Lord's way and ultimately come to the place where we agree with the Lord. And the wisdom of life is to agree with the Lord to begin with and to not push against Him, to not fight against His path and not fight against His way, to submit to His plan for our lives. And friend, I want to give you testimony today that the Lord's way is better than your way any day of the week. And the simpler way of life is to live in humility, to live in submission, to live under His leadership and under His control, to get to the place in our lives where whatever happens in our life, we are able to say, "Lord, it doesn't make any sense to me what's going on in my life, but I trust You. I trust Your plan, and I'm going to follow it even if it makes no sense." We are to put on these qualities of tender mercy and kindness and meekness and humility. And Paul tells the Colossian Christians that as we are prepared to be thankful, putting on our best, we also need to be putting on patience. Truth of it is, if I were rewriting Paul's letter, I would have started the list with patience instead of ending it with patience. Because all of these other qualities are going to be better infused into our lives if we practice patience. If we practice being patient with ourselves. We can't be more mature in our faith until we are. We can't grow up in an instant. We've got to progress in our growth and progress in our faith to the point where we begin to master things that used to be a struggle and a strain. These matters of tender mercy and kindness, they don't just automatically come. And so we practice being faithful with ourselves and being patient with ourselves. But we also must learn to be patient with others. Because the truth of it is, not everybody acts right all the time. Not everybody responds in the way we think they ought to respond. But the truth of it is as well, you don't always either. And so this matter of patience is a matter to grow and develop in building relationships with one another over time. And so we are to be properly dressed, putting on all of these qualities in order to be thankful. Secondly, Paul says in verse 13 that we need to make preparations, which is a matter of the heart. We need to be preparing our hearts to be right with God and be right with one another so that we can be truly thankful. To prepare our hearts means that we are to, verse 13 says that we are to bear with one another, that we are bearing with one another. You know what that really means? That means we put up with each other. Somebody agree with that? Somebody say amen there? Hard to say amen there, but we put up with one another. When you gather around your Thanksgiving table, when people come into your house that you don't see all the time, some of them don't get along with you that well. But it's important for us to bear with one another, to put up with one another, to love one another anyway, and to push past the quirks and the differences, to push past the things that annoy us and bother us so that we might build a better relationship with one another. Because the truth of it is, somebody else is doing that with you. We bear with one another. And here's one that might sting. And at this Thanksgiving time of the year, it's important to hear and to practice. We not only bear with one another or put up with one another. Paul also says we must practice forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. You know, we are plagued as a people with having a memory like an elephant, especially when it comes to the place where somebody's done you wrong, done me wrong. It's hard to forget. It's hard to forget. It's hard to forget. But it's necessary. It's commanded to forgive. To release others from the wrongs that they might have done to you. To release yourself for the mistakes that you've made in your life. The consequences of as a result of decisions that have been made that weren't the best decisions for life. And to feel the burden and the weight of wrong decisions with wrong outcomes and wrong consequences that seem to have long-lasting effects. And come to the place where it is powerful to hear the words of commandment from the Scriptures to practice forgiving one another. To say that the card has been played. The debt has been canceled. The memory is faded. The memory is in the past. There's no more wrong on account with you. And to practice bearing with one another and to forgive one another. Paul also says as a matter of practicality. He says in verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against you, deal with it. Deal with it. The truth of it is, complaints are a part of life. And this is a very practical part of the preparing our hearts for Thanksgiving, to manage complaints. What do we tend to do when we hear complaints? We tend to argue, we tend to avoid, we tend to scatter, we tend to run. But what Paul is saying is to face up to them and deal with them. Maybe, just maybe, the complaint is legitimate. Maybe, just maybe, from your side, there is a correction that could be made. Maybe it's not, but it's still a matter to clear it up and to manage complaints so that you can move on. Practical advice in order for our hearts to be prepared for Thanksgiving. And then Paul in verse 14 goes on and says, not only are we to be properly dressed, putting on these qualities, not only are our hearts to be prepared by forgiving and bearing with one another, but we also must be perfect. Wait a minute. How can that be? We must be perfect. Well, it doesn't mean perfect, like no flaws and in that regard. What he means here is that we must be perfect in that we are to put on love. Verse 14 says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Truth of it is, friend, when we are loving Jesus, when we are filled with His love, when His love is flowing out of our lives in every direction, it cannot be contained. When we begin to capture the peace of God in our hearts and begin to know what the peace of God is like, and even if we lose it, we know where to go get it and get back to it because we know what it feels like to be peaceful with God. When we are unified with our family, when we are unified one with another in the body of Christ, when we are of one cause and one purpose, when all of that comes together, it is perfect. Man, it's perfect being in that environment. And all of that bond of perfection is driven by this love of Christ that dwells in our hearts richly. During this season of Thanksgiving and in every day, as we are in relationship with one another, in relationship with all kinds of people, it's important for us to be driven by the spirit of thanksgiving and a loving heart. And so, we are to be perfect, putting on love. And then he says in verse 15, and he kind of summarizes this whole teaching by saying at the end of verse 15, and be thankful. Well, how do we be thankful? The best way is to have a grateful heart, followed up with acts of kindness, with acts of service, with words of affirmation, with actions that demonstrate your thanksgiving. To give your very best to one another, to put away petty things that keep us from being our best, and to be thankful. The truth of it is, we have a lot to be thankful for. I put a little list in the bulletin today. You can spend some time writing down your list, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 things that you might suggest to yourself to be thankful about. Here's what I know will happen if you take that exercise seriously, even if you don't have a thankful heart. If you begin to write down things that you're thankful for, you won't stop at 10. There'll be an 11th, and there'll be a 12th, and there'll be a 13th, and the activity can go on of good health and a family and friendship and a few dollars in the bank and someone that knows your name and somebody to be with for holidays and family members and friends and children that are doing well and answered prayers and a church family and a car that seems to run and a job that it just can't stop. If you create that attitude and that environment of thanksgiving, and more important than anything is to say it to one another, to genuinely give a spirit of thanksgiving and demonstrate that towards one another, and to allow the thanksgiving of the Lord to dwell in your hearts richly and be thankful. Paul goes on to say that we are to demonstrate that spirit of thanksgiving with a musical heart. He says that the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It goes to the value of music, first of all. And it goes to the value of music in our memory, secondly. And it goes to the value of the message of music in the memory. That's why jingles on the radio and on the television are so valuable, because the musical jingle, I won't give you any because if I give you one, it'll stick with you all day. But that musical memory will stick with you over and over and over again, and it calls to mind the product that they're trying to sell. Well, the same thing with music of the church. That music is in your being. It's woven into the fabric of your life, and the message of the music drives and directs our thoughts, the spiritual music of the church. And it causes us to have a melody in our heart. It causes us to sing and bless and praise and well up within us the blessing that is the message of music, with the wisdom that comes from God, with singing, collecting grace. I heard somebody use that term the other day, collecting grace. Not giving grace, but collecting grace. I thought that was an interesting phrase. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, in a lot of ways, Thanksgiving is a low-pressure holiday. It's about just being together. There's not a lot of money spent. The day stresses being together, having a thankful heart, a time to renew, to restore relationships, to see people. I would ask you today, as we go into the rush of the week, is there someone that comes to mind that you're thankful for? I want to encourage you to take the next step and not just think it, but demonstrate it. Communicate how important it is to be thankful. On the other side, is there someone that you're not in right relationship with, that you haven't forgiven, or you're dreading having to see around the Thanksgiving table? This is the year to be forgiving. This is the year to clear the calendar, to clear the deck, to start over and demonstrate a spirit of forgiveness. Is there a song that needs to be sung in your heart as you minister to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? As we prepare to be thankful.